begin with a question. How is your spiritual vision? How well do you see? To put that into perspective, we are all blind one way or another. Both husbands and wives are blind of one thing or another. We talk about, I know I'm blind whenever I open a refrigerator. You guys heard about fridge blindness that guys get? Wife tells you where the food is at. You open the door and you see so many things, you see nothing. Kind of like the computer illiterate people. They look at the computer, they see nothing in front of their face. They just spaz out. So I look in the refrigerator and say, honey, where is it? The problem is that we have two refrigerators, one in the garage, one in the kitchen, and I'm completely lost. Can't find anything. Kind of like my wife when she's got to get dressed for Sunday morning. She walks in the closet. I've got nothing to wear. You know that story, right? It's right in front of you. Why can you not see it? That's how God's truth is. And that's what the people were dealing with that were listening to Peter. They didn't see it. And he's trying to tell them in his message. And this message has been teaching us how to live out the gospel. How to preach the gospel. What's the message that the Holy Spirit will take from your mouth, rising from your heart, and touch the heart of the people around you? What do you say that they would hear the gospel? And so far, we've seen in this area of God's goodness, as He presents it, the command is, you've got to repent and return because there's a promise. Your sins will be forgiven. And then He tells them, it's Jesus all along. He's been with you, among you, and you are blind. And we understood that God planned all this from the beginning of time to bring that message as He's been working in your life and the life of the ones you love. He's been working to present that gospel. In their blindness, it's always been in front of them or in front of you and me. And last week we ended that God has been prophesying this. That's His plan. He's been proclaiming this redemption about which God spoke by the mouth of His holy prophets from ancient time. If you don't understand what the future holds for us, look in the past. To understand Revelation, we are taught. If you understand the Old Testament, you'll be able to understand what God is doing in the book of Revelation in the future. God will raise up for you a prophet like me, talking about Jesus. Moses says, listen, God will bring someone in your midst that will be the answer, the Messiah, from your brothers. And when He shows up to him, you got to listen. A prophet like me, we mentioned and we saw this last time, how Jesus, unlike Moses, He brought grace where Moses brought the law. As Moses led the nation out of Egypt, Jesus leads the nation into salvation away from that law. So here we are, trying to understand this prophetic plan and how God unveils it before the people, before the Israelites, and then to us, the Gentiles. The problem is that as things are staring us in the face, that sin blinds us. And we live in a time when the generation says that you've got to be woke. Right? Well, Scripture says to that answer in Romans 1:22, while they're professing to be wise, they became fools. Be woke to this. Understand that this is the way things are, closing their eyes to the Word of God. Now, the Israelites to whom Peter is preaching, they were aware of Moses' prophecy. They've been looking for that answer, for that Messiah. And they were as blind back then as they are today. That's the one thing you can't talk about if you go to the land of Israel. Don't talk about Isaiah 53. Don't talk about Yeshua. And in that time, they were asking about who the Messiah was. They even asked John the Baptist, are you the Messiah? The power is preaching, people repenting. They came to John the Baptist in John 1:21, and they asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" They were trying to say, because they were told, "Someone with the spirit of Elijah shall come. Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" Meaning, "Are you the Messiah?" And he said, "No." Verse 25, they kept asking him, "Why then are you baptizing? If you're not the Christ, if you're not the Messiah, if you're not the prophet Elijah," which actually he was coming in the spirit of Elijah, "nor the prophet." So they're looking and they're asking. Even as people today are looking and asking, grabbing the wrong answer. Then something happened when Jesus came in their midst. "This prophet who shall come," Moses says, "you've got to listen to him and do everything he says." And somehow the message that Peter gives them takes a turn. He's telling them, listen, God has been providing, God has been working, but you've got to make a decision because there is judgment. That's something you don't hear about today. That's why you get those stickers of coexist. And you got all the religions. And you can have any one of those religions in your house or your business, just don't have the cross. If it's mixed up with all the other ones, yeah, then you're okay. But if you say there's only one way, well, you'll be the outcast. And actually, this actually will bring us into chapter 4. It's actually why we've been on this journey all this time. Because we're living in a time where the birth pains of the rapture, of the coming of the Lord, our redemption, these birth pains will hold persecution. That's something that the American church has no clue about. We'll dive deep into understanding the blessing, the honor, and the calling, and even the anticipation of being persecuted. But there's no persecution without conviction. And that's what will teach us and usher us into that land of the honor to suffer for Jesus, persecution. I look at John chapter 6, 14. Jesus comes along, so they've been running after John the Baptist. John the Baptist himself says, this is the Lamb of God that comes to take away the sin of the world. John lets his disciples and sends them to follow Jesus. He's not worthy to even tie the Lord's shoes or untie them. And now they see Jesus in their midst. When the people saw the signs which he had done, they were saying, "This truly is the prophet." Remember, that's the idea of the Messiah, the expected one. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. They say that, they repeat that at the time of the Palm Sunday, repeating the Psalms. And that is something, a phrase that you give to the Messiah. Blessed is he who comes. So they're saying here, truly, this is the prophet who is to come into the world. So they want to accept something. They've been fed. They've been healed. He's leading them like a shepherd. He is kind. This is the kind of Messiah that they want. But they're not ready for the cross. When the Lord provides all these miracles and he gives them bread, many knew and they began to spread the word that this is that manna that God provided in the wilderness. And now he's doing it again. So this must be the Messiah. But a few verses later, when it's not according to their likely and desire, because people are fickle. Look to your left and look to your right. That person is fickle. Believe it? Yeah, we're saved, but we're still fickle. A week later, they wanted to crucify him. That shows us they didn't understand what the Messiah really meant. And conviction that moves your life. Conviction that helps you stand in face of adversity and death and persecution. That is only born from conviction and conviction upon that truth. And that truth is connected to the relationship. Because we don't die for things, we die for people. And they were ready to die for Jesus because they saw him in their midst alive. At that time, the same crowd that's listening to Peter was the crowd that was fickle beforehand. They were looking for an earthly provider one that would deliver them from Rome. Not necessarily the bondage of sin. And that repeats itself today. We want to be delivered from poverty, delivered from sickness. Oh, but we love our sin. Don't touch that. Who are you to tell me how to live? And so they clearly, with Jesus in their midst, having that blindness, that did not see that Jesus was the Son of God, and that He was God, and the purpose for which He came. This is what Peter is up against as he preaches to this crowd of 5,000 plus. The people in this crowd are the same people that were in that crowd that cried out, "Crucify Him!" Later on, with Jesus, when they said, "Could this be the prophet?" Look at John 7:40. The question keeps rising up. They're asking John the Baptist. They're asking about Jesus. They're asking Jesus Himself. Are you the one? And this is what God has been working on. Remember, this gospel that transcends, this gospel that transforms, this is the goodness of God. And you preach about God's glory. You preach about God's goodness, overcoming our sin and failure, which demands. Nowhere in Scripture do you see any of the apostles begging people to just accept Jesus. They're commanded to repent, commanded to return. And they're being given the whole story about the judgment that's oncoming, that will come like that angel of death over Israel, over the firstborn, if there was no blood over the doorpost. Without Jesus' blood over your life, there's eternal condemnation. John 7:40, some of the crowd before, when they saw, when they heard these words, were saying, "This truly is the prophet, this has to be Him." Others were saying, "This is the Christ." Still others were saying, "No. For is the Christ going to come from Galilee?" Circle that word, because we're going to see it a couple number of times throughout Scripture. They had a bad reputation. You did not want to be from Galilee. I don't know what, we should not even equate that to somewhere in the States today. But whenever they heard of Galilee, they kind of laughed at. Even Jesus, when He was talking about Nathanael, "Oh, what good can come from?" Others are saying, "This is the Christ." Still others are saying, "No, this is the Christ. For the Christ is going to come from Galilee?" No, He's not. Has it not the Scripture said that the Christ comes from the seed of David? From Bethlehem, the village where David was? Who is the Christ? And they begin to do an analysis and not seeing with their spiritual eyes what God was doing before them. And here's what Peter says. Listen, He is coming. He has come. He's been here. And it's the cry that those who have ears, let them hear and obey. Verse 23 in our text of Acts chapter 3. "And it'll be that every soul that does not heed." Heeding is hearing, listening, obeying, conviction. Hearing, stopping and listening, heeding, take it in, and then obey. "Every soul that does not heed that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people," quoting Moses. That's the part of the gospel that we don't hear often, which pierces our conscience, which shakens us and awakens us to our own sin, our own depravity, which deserves to be destroyed in eternal fire. But there is redemption, and that's what God has been preaching through the prophets in the latter days, Hebrews chapter 1, through His Son Jesus. This was fulfilled by the Lord even in the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 7:24. "Therefore," Jesus says, "if anyone hears these words of mine and does them, and begin to understand and accept the fact that it's not the idea of making a decision or saying a prayer. You hear these words, you've got to do them. It's that repentance and the returning and that conviction that offers your heart to the Lord that He may change everything within you. Whoever hears these words and does them, that person may be compared to the one, a wise man who builds his house on the rock. Then we go down to verse 26. And everyone hearing these words, remember this prophet, whatever he says, you got to listen to him. Everyone hears these words of mine and does not do them may be compared to a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain descended, and the rivers came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house. And he describes life's adversity and trials, and they will come because the enemy wants to destroy those whom God loves, people. The rains are coming, the rivers are coming. And this house, because he was a fool, he didn't build on God's word on the rock. It fell, and great was its fall. Now it happened when Jesus finished these words, the crowds were astonished at his teaching. Circle the word astonished, because the Lord being alive and leading and speaking through Peter and John, same thing happens to the crowd of 5,000 plus. The people are gripped. That means to be astonished. They're paying attention. They're beginning to listen. They're beginning to heed, and they're about to obey. That should be our concern as we come into the Lord's house. Not just we appreciate and admire or criticize whatever is being spoken. Are we ready to ultimately obey because we were heeding, we were listening? They were astonished at his teaching, and they're about to be astonished at Peter and John's teaching, for he was teaching them as one having authority. And that is what brings anger and brings all of the Sadducees and the priests together. They're angry because the people are listening. They're astonished because these guys are preaching with authority. And they're receiving that authority. He was teaching as one having authority, not as their scribes. Give heed. Give heed will be your lifeline towards conviction. That you don't live, we'll talk about later a little bit, the difference between preferences and convictions. Because many of us live by preferences, thinking they're convictions. Same idea is things that you need and things that you want. The idea here that you live by your convictions, giving heed is what feeds that conviction, which will keep you strong in face of adversity. To hear, the idea of hearing and obey, the idea of simply obeying from the original word, in the word here, akouo, not just hearing, but hearing to obey, it makes it clear that failure to obey the words of Moses will result in complete destruction. As Moses said, Peter's preaching it, and the Lord taught it. He puts before them a choice that has and will have consequences. And we got choices to do every day. Some have no consequence, and others, we ask some people, hey, what do you think? Because we know it's going to cost something. And this is the kind of cost and the consequence that conviction step into seeking life. And we know Joshua preached about, you've got to make a decision. Remember Joshua 24:14? So now, here's the word, fear Yahweh and serve Him in integrity and truth. Actions. If you're going to fear Him and serve Him, put away the gods. Those gods that always tempt you. Those gods that always weaken you. Those gods that always make you falter and fall. Put them away. Your parents served them. If it is evil in your sight to serve Yahweh, choose for yourselves today whom you'll serve. Whether the gods which your father served, which were beyond the river, in the past, far away, or the gods of the Amorites here and now in whose land you're living. But as for me and my house, we will serve Yahweh. And we know that as the Lord. This is part of the conviction, which we'll unpack a bit later on. But we had Joshua having that strength and courage before all the people. I don't care what you do. I'm going. Right, we kind of asked that question. Hey, we want to go here, there, and do that. Who wants to go with us? Nobody raises hands. Okay, I guess we're not going. That's not conviction. It's for me and my house, no matter what you choose. Because Peter says, everyone that doesn't listen to this prophet, that Messiah, oh, by the way, it's Jesus, shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. The idea here of utterly destroyed, it's not annihilation, but it's true in its effect of eternal consequences. Utterly destroyed, to be rooted out, to be completely cut off, to be eliminated by destruction in the earthly realm of our bodies, but not the eternal spirit. It's indicative of a serious final action. Not like the song. Is it a highway or a road? There's a road that leads to heaven, one reach to destruction, but in the end, you can still make the right decision. There's a 70s rock song, everybody was singing it. You should know what that was, Paul. No? What was the title? Was it Highway to Hell? Talking about, hey, in the end, you can still change your way, change your mind, don't worry about it. No, no. It's very clear here that it's definitive. This word doesn't mean cessation of or extinction. It's a change of state which involves judgment. It's a state of utter and hopeless ruin. The end of all that gives worth to human existence. This destruction where we know that as we pass away, you receive an eternal body which will live in eternity with the Lord, or eternal body that will suffer in perfection, that judgment of the lake of fire. This destruction is not a loss of being, but a loss of well-being. Paul describes this utter destruction and separation, not just from among the people as the Israelites, but from God Himself. Let's look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and the following verses to verse 9. Since it is right for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you and to give rest to you who are afflicted now and to us as well. When? At the revelation of the Lord Jesus from heaven. He's coming how? With His mighty angels in flaming fire, executing vengeance. Not as a lamb, but as a lion, a judging Lord and King. Vengeance on those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. And actually that second phrase qualifies what it means to know God. Not enough to say I know God or I am a Christian. The idea is this is qualified and proven by their fruits, which is those who obey the gospel. These will pay the penalty, here it is, eternal destruction. Ongoing. Away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His might. And likewise all the prophets who've spoken from Samuel and his successors onward also proclaim these days, says Peter. It's been spoken, it's been preached, it's real, it's time to repent. So he's preaching for transformation, glory, guilt, grace and goodness. This gospel that transcends time and people and nations, it's a transforming gospel. And that's the beauty of it. A treasured gospel. Look at verse 25. At the end he says, listen, you are guilty. We're born in that guilt. But then he says, listen, it's you. God loves you. This gospel is a treasured gospel because He loves you. It is you who are the sons of the prophets of the covenant. You. In other words, Peter says, I'm not angry with you. We all come from the same stock and the same problem and sin. And he tells them, now listen, God treasures you and loves you. this covenant which God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, listen, in your seed, all of the families of the earth shall be blessed. And that word seed, not only is he talking about Isaac and Jacob and all that follows, but he's pointing towards Jesus, the Messiah. That's the seed. And the seed comes from the man, not from the woman. So therefore, we truly understand what God was planning to do, that Mary would be overcome by the Holy Spirit, not a human man, but God himself. That seed planted into her would give birth to the Messiah. And through Jesus, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And there it is again, verse 26. For you first, God raised up his servant, this Messiah, this Jesus, and God sent him to bless you, turning every one of you from your wicked ways. He's embracing them with both arms. That's God. This is that treasured gospel. So much more than when we come across, how many times have you, or you, the wives, the women, whatever, taking care of, doing all the laundry. Guys do laundry too. I'm not trying to make a separation here. I should do laundry. I'll probably make more money if I did. But my wife, every once in a while, I found $20. Finders keepers. Don't you love doing that? Finding money in pockets that you thought you never had. You do that in your house. You know, you look for one thing. You find that one thing you were looking for 6 months ago. God never lost, per se, his people. He loves them. To you, the Israelites, and through them, us, the undeserving Gentiles. All this leading to Dr. Williamson. God is not like this guy, you know, getting lucky through an accident, driving through Africa. His Jeep runs off the road and he falls backwards into the mud and a heap. And he gets out his shovel, begins to take, you know, it's a Jeep thing, right? To unearth his car so he can unlodge it, get it out. And as he digs deep, he feels something hard, and he digs some more, picks it out, something pinkish. What is this? And he was a geologist, so he knew all about precious stones. And he takes this pink-like stone, and he's curious, and he removes more mud. The more he washes it off, the more crystal clear, and the more real it comes to be. And he's more excited. When the stone was finally clean, he discovered that this was a pink diamond. The biggest pink diamond of Tanzania, and today he sits on the royal scepter of Great Britain. His life changed coming across this diamond. That God doesn't do that by losing us and then trying to find us. It's all within his plan, but he treasures us. That's why Jesus came to seek and save those who were lost. It's a treasured gospel. The Jews, as we know, they're descendants of the prophets, the sons of the covenant. And this goes right in the face of a false doctrine called replacement theory, replacement doctrine, where they say, listen, for the last time the Jews rejected Jesus. And because of that, God has rejected them forever, and the church replaces Israel. You take that out of scripture, then you've got no reason or purpose for the great tribulation. For that will bring revival, where scripture said that he will bring Israel back to himself. And they will claim and proclaim him. Blessed is he who comes, and they see him coming on the clouds. This here, look at Romans 9:4. Who are the real Israelites? To whom belongs the adoptions as sons? This is a Jew. An educated Pharisee, Paul, preaching that the Jews are the glory and the covenants belong to them and the giving of the law and the temple service and the promises. God loves these people. He's never replaced them, nor has he forgotten them. And this is who Peter's preaching to, with that kind of a passion. Who are the fathers and from whom is the Christ, according to the flesh, who is God over all, blessed forever. God loves us with that kind of a love that we rarely understand, but we can relate to. How many of you had a the bad experience of losing your kids somewhere in the crowd. At the mall, big marketplace, country fair, county fair. It happened to us once, right, in the store. And you begin with Mark. Hey, Mark. Guy whistled to, you know, try to find him. No answer. First few minutes, it's annoyance. Here they go again. They're not standing next to mom and dad. Next 5 minutes, it's worrisome. What happened? Where are they? Next 15 minutes is desperation. Because now you're thinking they're lost. Not only that, someone kidnapped them. And you begin to think of the worst in a flash. That kind of a passion. Listen to this. But Zion said, Yahweh has forsaken me and the Lord has forgotten me. I don't know. I've been lost as a child back in Romania. At the beach I was lost. When you're lost, yeah, you're not that scared. Eventually you hope you find, you have no idea what could happen. You're just looking. But the one who loses, it's a whole different story. Can a woman forget her infant, says God, and have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even these may forget, but I will not forget you. We're in context. He's talking to Israel. But how could this not be the heart of our Heavenly Father, which has the same passion for us, the Gentile church? Even more, imagine the church combined, Jews and Gentiles together. I'm brought to tears every time. Go, please, go to YouTube and seek out Messianic Christian churches worshiping in Israel. There's nothing like it. Because you know, God, you know, He loves me. The Bible tells me He loves me. I know that, but I got no problem because I know He loves them maybe just a little bit more. I'm okay with that. And I think it's awesome to see God's own people, the Jews, loving their Messiah, Jesus. God says, listen, I will not forget you. Behold, I have inscribed you on the palms of my hands. This doesn't mean that we should get tattoos. Though people thought about and have done that using scripture out of context. Every day I see my palms, I see you, says the Lord. This is the passion that's calling these people. Yes, you've crucified the author of life, but now return, repent, come back, for I love you. And this brings us to the greatest sermon ever preached. People applauding and coming forward by the thousands in front of the stage and repenting and giving their lives to the Lord and lifting up Peter and John saying, what great orators. Is that what happens? You think that as we come to church and we have something to do on Sunday, we go to Sunday because if we go anywhere else on Sunday, we've been used to go to church every Sunday to church. If we don't go to church, you are convicted. You feel guilty. We go to church just because it's better than staying home. No. Now as they were speaking to the people, the priests, and the captain of the temple guard, and the Sadducees, a whirlwind of angry enemies in the church, came up to them, being greatly agitated because they were teaching and proclaiming to the people in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. These two verses hold the whole the reason why they're so angry. They're teaching and preaching, and they're talking about the resurrection, and they're talking about Jesus. Off with their heads. It's coming. That's why we are called not only to preach for transformation, Because their lives, their souls are dependent that they hear it. So the Holy Spirit would awaken them, that they would repent and return. And after that happens, you have to live with conviction. Because persecution's coming. And as I'm preparing this message, I'm like, oh no, I don't want to preach this. You should know this. Greg should know this. How often we've been preaching on a topic, and wouldn't you know it, within a week or a month, it's happening to us. All of these churches are about to be sifted through. And all of these numbers are about to dwindle down. Because we have no idea what it means to pick up the cross. Listen to this. As they were speaking to the people here, they come upon them, up to them. Living in conviction with conviction has got two sides of the same coin, a double-edged sword. You got to live with conviction in the Word of God as the soul, bread, and living water of your life. And if you do that, you're going to live with conviction because you will be convicted. Conviction. What is it? What does it look like? It's hard to find conviction these days. The difference between conviction and preference, according to the U.S. Supreme Court. So it's got to be right. A preference is a very strong belief held with great strength. Not going to do it. Always been doing it this way. I prefer this. Or I'm going to do it. It's the only way we've been doing it. You can give your entire life to the service of your preferences. And also give your entire material wealth in the name of same belief. You can also proselytize others with energy to your preference. You can also want to teach this preference to your children. One of them was, back in Romania, growing up, you can't play sports on Sunday. You can't do the laundry on Sunday. Think of all the things, even here in the 50s, that the church did not do on Sunday, going all the way back to the law. Preferences. A preference is a strong belief, a belief that you can change under the right circumstances. Circumstances such as these that will change your preferences are peer pressure. If your beliefs are such that other people stand with you before you will stand, your beliefs are preferences, not convictions. When Paul asked the questions, how many want to do this? Nobody raised their hands. They see Webb raise his hands. Everybody else, we'll raise our hands. That's a preference. Family pressure will alter your preferences. Lawsuits will definitely change your preferences. And jail will change your preferences. Threat of death. Would you die for your beliefs, your preferences? Conviction, however, is a belief that will not change. Why? Because someone believes that God requires this of him. Preferences are not protected by the Constitution. Convictions are. A conviction is not something that you discover. It's something that you purpose in your heart, like Daniel. He purposed in his heart. He's not going to eat those things. Convictions on the inside will always show up on the outside in a person's lifestyle, because to violate a conviction would be a sin. And this is what we see now in the lives of Peter and John, and they begin to infuse this in the life of the church, because it's coming and it won't let go. It started with the first church. It has not stopped all over the world, with the exception of this anomaly we call the U.S. We've got no idea what persecution is. Paul gives us a clue of what this conviction is, which we'd call a singularity. Something so different. Philippians 3:13, he says, listen, brothers, I don't consider myself as having laid hold of it yet. I'm not perfect yet. I'm not complete yet, he says. But one thing I do, that's conviction. I may have lost everything else, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead. I'm not going to spend my time crying about the past, worrying about the past. I'm going to put that aside. I'm going to do one thing. I'm going to go forward, understanding as the Lord leads me. He says, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. That's conviction. I do one thing. I press on forward. We see this conviction in the picture of complete surrender despite consequences, and that's Daniel. Preferences would have said, well, since everyone is bowing and you got that furnace blowing, okay, we'll bow with our knees, but not in our hearts. You've seen that, right? Look at Daniel chapter 3:15. King tells them, listen, get ready. You've been talking a good talk, but I got the fire. I got the golden image, and my word stands. Can you stand against my word? And trust me, the government will come 5 times, 10 times as strong as it did in 2020 against the church. All of what happened across the world was a battle against the church. When you're ready, when you hear the horn, the flute, the lyre, trigon, psalm tree, all those things, then you shall fall down and worship. That's the point. Not what you got to do, but the fact that you got to worship the image I have made. If you don't worship, you will immediately be cast into the midst of the furnace of blazing fire. And what God is there that can save you, who can save you out of my hands? That's the question. A law is passed. Who can stand? And the church better know exactly what it believes, what convictions it has, because it's going to come, it's going to become dressed in so many different outfits that we must just fall down. And here's conviction. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered the king, oh, Nebuchadnezzar, we don't need to respond to you. Right away, they're saying, we know who our authority is. We know who our God is. We don't even have to answer you with an answer concerning this matter. If it be so, if you got the fire, and if it's lit and burning, our God, that's where everything changes. Their lives deep-rooted in our Yahweh, whom we serve. And here's the point. They were serving God before they built the idol. They were serving God before they built the furnace. They were serving God. And they were standing. And therefore, your life right now, the reasons why we choose to go or not go to church and do the things we do or not do, why we're not being pressured, why we're not being threatened, identifies who we are now. And therefore, when that fire shows up, it all falls to the wayside. Our God, whom we serve. Couple of things. He's able to save us from this furnace blazing of fire. He will save us out of your hand, O King, O Nebuchadnezzar. We see the authority. We know who you are. We'll call you out. But our God will save us from the fire and from your hand. And that was faith. Here's conviction. But if not, let it be known to you, O King. God placed you where you're at. We know what you're made of, and our God is greater. That we are not going to serve your gods, and we will not worship the golden image that you have set up. That is conviction. Are you living with conviction? Oh, I want to talk about Joseph, but I won't. Next Sunday. Until then, two truths. If you don't live with... No. Reversed. If you live with conviction in God's Word, fueled by the relationship, the world will convict you. If you don't live with conviction in that relationship, the received eternal life through Christ, if you don't live in that conviction, God, no, more so, Jesus will convict you on that day. You choose. Repent. Return. Be embraced by a loving God that has inscribed your name on the palms of His hands. And now we are called not just to sit back and admire and wait to see what happens. We're called to live with conviction, because what they're doing and what they're preaching, and I love the fact that it says that they were teaching and preaching. It's possible that Peter was preaching and John was teaching. Were they separated on two halves? I don't know. Were they taking turns like cannons? I don't know. But here's what happens. When they're preaching and teaching with conviction, what's going to happen? It's going to stir up some hearts. It's going to stir up the hearts of the enemies. It's going to stir up the hearts of those who are listening, leading them to salvation. And so here we stand in making this decision today. If we live with conviction, if we have conviction. Heavenly Father, as we read the scripture, we hear our Lord Jesus crying out in that battle in the garden about that cup, that it would pass for it. And then the answer, for this is why I was born, this is why I came, this is my ministry, but to drink and suffer and die. Without that death, there would be no resurrection. The conviction that came from love of our Lord Jesus. For us to find out in Scripture that life has no purpose unless our convictions rise up from the Word of God. Our lives have no joy. How often we read from Peter and Paul to consider all joy when you encounter various trials. Do not be surprised of this fiery trial you're going through. Prepare our hearts, Lord Jesus, that our love for you will grow so deep and well settled on the foundation of the Word of God with conviction that we will embrace the cross for how much you suffered, that we would have our eyes opened, our hearts revived, and you blew the Holy Spirit air and you revived us, gave us new life. You breathed life into our dead hearts. What love. And so we pray, Lord, you strengthen us in your word. Give us the joy of this word which feeds our hearts. We pray, Father, for this church over which you are Lord, the children and grandchildren of this church. We pray, Lord, that now more than ever we will reach out and touch our community, transform the lives of the young and the old with this gospel. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.